each one in the very precious name of Jesus this morning. It's a privilege to be here. I also want to take this opportunity to thank you for your prayer support in this last week, the trial that we went through, and we're very thankful that our son is doing much better. Thank God for healing. He's a wonderful Father that we have. This morning I've chosen to preach on the subject. I chose the title, The Quest to Find Rest. The Quest to Find Rest. And we're going to be focusing our thoughts around the book of Ruth, the story of Ruth. Ruth chapter 3, verse 1 says, Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? So how are you doing this morning? Fine. It's a standard answer. Our mind races to quickly analyze how to answer that disturbing question. So many situations in life that are less than ideal. So many perplexities, so many problems. How many times do we feel like the dove that Noah sent out of the ark, as she couldn't find a place to rest the sole of her foot? Ever since our first parents were tricked into thinking that they could find a better reality than the one their creator designed for them, and they were driven from the only home we ever knew, we find ourselves looking and looking. We find ourselves on that quest to find home again, where we can rest. Mankind is always looking for answers to this question. And so finally we found it in this wonderful land of America, where we are guaranteed by our Constitution to the right, among other things, to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. It's interesting how they term that pursuit of happiness. You can't guarantee us happiness, but they guarantee us the pursuit of it. Well, we have to just look around us, and we realize that that was a miserable experiment too. It's not the answer. So as I said, we want to look at the story of Ruth. And I believe God uses this story to help us understand this journey that you and I are on, the quest to find rest. First of all, as we look into this story, we find wrong choices. Wrong choices. In the house of bread, which was what Bethlehem means, the breadbasket of Israel, there's famine. Now, how can you have rest if you're hungry? When the bills stack up and there isn't enough money to pay the bills. So, honey, there's nothing to eat this morning. The boys are crying. And you remember we didn't have anything to eat last night either. You've got to do something. Well, why were they experiencing famine? What was the problem? In Leviticus 26, verses 3 to 6, God promised them that if they were careful to obey Him, He would give them plenty and He would give them rest. And in Deuteronomy 11, 16 and 17, He warned them that if they didn't obey Him, He would send them famine. Now, that's not necessarily true in the age of grace that we live in, but that was true for them in their time. And so Elimelech, whose name means "my God is king," with his lovely wife Naomi, which means "pleasant, my delight," they should have been leading their people in revival. Let's get back to God. Let's repent. Let's call out to God and see if He'll have mercy on us. Instead, they decided to go to Moab. Now, what's wrong with going to Moab? Well, in Deuteronomy 23, verses 3 and 4, we find that the Moabites were supposed to be considered enemies up to the 10th generation. Wrong choices. We're all suffering the consequences of wrong choices, some more and some less. I alluded to the wrong choices that our first parents made. And so we're still living in this sin-cursed earth because of their choices, and it's still affecting us. But when we add our wrong choices to the mess, we only make things worse. Why do we choose wrong choices? Well, in Proverbs 14:12 and also 16:25, I thought it was interesting that there's two verses that say basically the same thing. We choose wrong choices because it feels right. So many times, sin just feels right. I guess you could say it was our first nature, right? It may even feel like it's our only option. I mean, what were they supposed to do when there was nothing to eat and the children were crying? And so the devil has so many ways of trying to run us into a corner. And if we are weak and sickly, which is what Malan means, what a name to name your son. We're weak and sickly in our thought lives, and we're telling ourselves that life isn't fair to me. We're telling ourselves that God doesn't care, that this pain is too much for me to bear. And sin seems like the only logical choice. We're feeding ourselves wrong things, wrong thoughts, lies that we're telling ourselves. What are we going to be choosing? Or if we're living in defeat and unconfessed sin and spiraling downward, pining away to a certain death, which is what Chilean means, pining away. What do we expect? And so, wrong choices on top of wrong choices and wrong choices We're hopelessly driven by our fears and our hurts to more wrong choices. Those are reactions, and so many times we don't even recognize what we're doing. We don't recognize that these fears and these hurts are what paralyze us into depression and guilt. Or if we're wildly chasing the fantasies that our desires and deep longings hold tantalizing in front of us, like the proverbial carrot on the stick in front of the donkey. We just keep on chasing that illusion. And this is the sad story of three of the first four characters that we're introduced to in this story. The wages of sin is, and that's what they went and found in Moab. And I'm not sure that Naomi was also dead. I think she was a living death. You hear her heart cry in verse 20, and she said unto them, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, bitterness. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" She wasn't just making up those feelings. That's the way she really felt. And that's the result. That's the result of when you walk away from the Lord. Well, the second point we like to look at: without hope, painted a very hopeless picture so far. Without hope, but God. And so now we meet the most unlikely prospect, Ruth. In the midst of this, we find Ruth. Now, I just want to take the time to read Ephesians 2, because I think this chapter explains so much where you and I are, where we were. We can really identify with Ruth. Ephesians 2, I just want to read this chapter, don't want to make many comments. But as we read through here, just think about this picture of without hope, but God. "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So this is the focus, what we just read. This is the focus of this wonderful story of Ruth. Now there's many who miss the real story here. The story of Ruth is considered to be a classic in ancient literature, a beautiful romance story. And if you are a dreamy-eyed young person that thinks that all your problems will be solved when you meet the right one, you're in for some big surprises. Naomi's chief concern in chapter 1, verse 9, that her two daughters-in-law would find husbands. They were young widows. Now, it is true, especially in the agricultural-based societies, what can a young widow, a single mother, what can they do? And it's true, and in the real world, we depend on each other so much. But the answer here, I want us to understand, the answer here is not finding someone to get married to. The answer here for Ruth was the, and I can't pronounce this word, but in Hebrew, the Ga'al, the kinsman redeemer. That was the only way that a penniless outcast could ever find rest in the relationship with her kinsman redeemer and the position that he could give her. What a beautiful, beautiful example of what we just read in Ephesians 2. Now, this thought of the Redeemer, the kinsman Redeemer, the Ga'al, however you pronounce that, is beautifully woven throughout Scripture. It's I could give you a number of verses if you wanted to jot them down, if you're taking notes. In Exodus 15:13 and in Job 19:25 and in Psalm 77:15, and in Proverbs 23:11, and in Isaiah 35:8-10, in Isaiah 43:1-2, Isaiah 44:6, Jeremiah 50:34, and Lamentations 3:55-59, and there's quite a few more verses that could be given, but those are just some of the few that I looked at, and I wanted to read them all, but we don't have time. This thought of the Redeemer, the kinsman Redeemer, is just woven through Scripture so beautifully. And they are the picture of our Lord Jesus. Now, let's look at the question, how can I qualify? How can I qualify? In Luke 20, verse 35, Jesus said that they that are accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead, they that are accounted worthy. Another place, they asked Jesus, are there few that's going to be saved? And he said, strive. Strive to enter in. As I thought about this story, what did Boaz see in Ruth that he was willing to be her kinsman redeemer? What was it that he saw? In chapter 3, verse 11, he says, and now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest. For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. Why didn't Boaz offer this to Orpah? Why did he offer it to Ruth and he didn't offer it to Orpah? Well, you remember that day in that lonely desert, she took the other road. But why? Why did Ruth choose this road? Why did Ruth say these this commitment that just grips her heart? Let's just read these verses, chapter 1, 16 and 17. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also. If aught but death part thee and me. Now that's a commitment. And so we sing that song, people of the living God, I have sought the world around. And it's a beautiful hymn. But What did Ruth see that she chose this? I mean, she's traveling with this old, embittered Naomi that tried her best to get her to go back. She didn't get any encouragement to go with her. Go back, go back. I don't have anything to offer you. Well, Ruth had virtue. She was a very virtuous woman. How can I qualify? I think we can see what we can learn from Ruth. How to qualify for the kinsman redeemer. To step in and take control of our situation. And so the first thing I would like to point out here is that she made choices based in faith. In faith. I would like to read a couple passages here. First of let's turn to Philippians 2. Philippians 2, let's read verses 12 to 16. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. He calls us to do something. And not what Elimelech did. Walk away from God. God doesn't care. I hurt so bad, the only thing that can stop it is more sin. Those are choices based in a total lack of faith. Those are choices that God cannot bless in any way. Then we think of Noah. He was moved with fear to obey God. And it takes faith to seek God in the difficult test of life and in the unpleasant situations. And it's so easy to blame brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so. He's the source of my problems. If it wasn't for him, somehow we have to see beyond the people around us, the people that are hurting us, the people that we are afraid of. We have to see beyond them. We have to make choices based in faith. Faith in God. He calls us to live in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Well, that's where we are, right? But as Ruth, we can shine as we can be an example of a shining light. Oh, I wanted to read Hebrews 4. Verse 2. Hebrews 4, verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. And so, whatever situation we're in, whatever hurt we're involved in, whatever temptation we are facing, we need to mix that with faith. Where is God in this picture? What is God trying to tell me? What is the choice that God wants me to make? And like it says over here in Philippians where we just finished reading, and it's not real clear, maybe you get it, but it's where it says, holding forth the word of life. The way I understand that, that means just holding on to the word of life. Just like you grab a hold of a life rafter, a life saver. You're drowning and they throw that to you. You're going to hold on to that with dear life till they pull you in. So the word of God is so precious to us. We just need to hold on to it. We need to develop healthy thought patterns. You think of that decision that Ruth made. Don't try to persuade me again. This is what I have decided, and I will not turn back. And she didn't. She never turned back. She went right on. James tells us that that's one of the keys. See, so many people so wishy-washy, flip-flopping, one back and forth. And James 1, 6 to 8 says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. I was just going to read there to verse 8. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And so, if we're used to making decisions based on how we feel, instead of a healthy thought pattern, a commitment that we're going to hold on. So we feel up and we make right decisions. And when we feel down, we make wrong decisions. And we flip-flop back and forth. James doesn't mince any words. Don't think that you're going to receive anything of the Lord that way. That's the way Ruth would have thought. She would have never found Boaz. Let's go over here and read Philippians 3. I'd like to start reading in verse 8, Philippians 3, verse 8, and read all the way into chapter 4, verse 13. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now, there's so many things in here to focus on, but we just don't have time to focus on it. But as you meditate on these passages, think of the healthy thought patterns that God wants us to cultivate, and the relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. And also, right along with that, our relationship with the body of Christ. There's a lot of people, they want just Jesus and me. And it's all about me and Jesus. But you see how even this passage, it mixes it all up. Yes, it is a relationship with our God, our kinsman redeemer, but it's also a relationship with his body, with the church. Tell these two sisters in chapter 4, verse 2 to quit fighting and get along. It's all part of this. I'll talk about that just a little bit more. Another point here on how did Ruth qualify? How do we qualify? I see that we need to be aggressive in claiming the promises that are ours. Now, we're taught that the young lady should be patient and wait. Maybe she admires a young man, but she's not supposed to put herself out there and try to get his attention. That would be totally wrong. Why did God tell, or did Naomi tell Ruth, now go over there to the threshing floor and find him. Talk to him. Well, because this was a totally different situation. She had a right to claim that kinsman redeemer. And so Jesus tells us that we are supposed to go boldly to his throne of grace. Because we have a right. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And I'd like to read the passage there in 2 Peter 1, verses 3 to 11, but we won't because of a lack of time. But he wants us to be aggressive and lay a hold of those promises. Because when all odds are against us, but we're laying hold of that promise. And that word of God is precious to us. And it's given us direction. And the church is a blessing to us. We're going forward. And we're making it. In our lives, little by little, piece by piece, we start seeing things differently. Little by little, we change. And I'd also like to talk a little bit about the unselfishness in the relationships that we see. And this time we're going to focus just a little bit on Boaz. It's so beautiful there in chapter 2, verse 4. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless thee. What a beautiful relationship between the employer and the employees. The wealthy landowner and the peasants that were working hard. You don't see any taking advantage of each other. You don't see any resentment there. You see just the desire to bless and to be a blessing. Exactly what we find in 1 Peter 3. I forgot to write that reference down, but there's talks quite a bit about seeking to be a blessing to those around us, because we're called to inherit a blessing. And so why would we be talking bad about our brothers and sisters behind their backs? Why would we be resenting them? Why would we be trying to take, or just taking advantage of other people and just sitting back and letting them take care of us? With, like Ruth, you know, when she got there that first morning in Bethlehem, she said, well, they're harvesting. What can I do? And so I see that same mentality in Ruth that is so beautifully brought out in Boaz. And there's so much that we can learn. We are in the process right now of becoming formed as the bride of Christ. Galatians 4:19 says, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. I get the picture here. You know, we talk about the church is the bride of Christ. But we're not even born yet. We're being formed. And church life gets messy sometimes. We get attitudes about each other. We have to forgive. We have to bear and we have to forbear. And we have to learn. We have to get hard knocks. Let's not get offended. Just walk away and say, well, if that's what they're going to do, if that's what they're going to say, I don't want anything to do with that. We need to hang in there. There needs to be a commitment. And this process that we call church life is just what we need. Sometimes we're tempted to say, is this really the right road? Is this going to bring us rest that we're desiring? I just can't stand anymore. And I think of, you know, I think of ones that walked away because it was too stressful. It was requiring too much commitment. It was requiring too much sacrifice. It was requiring that we crucify our flesh. And you know, we get tired of that. This can't be right. It just doesn't feel right. And so we're going to go find somewhere else where it's easier. We're going to go find somewhere else where we can have some rest and we feel better for a little bit. But you know, it doesn't work that way, does it? Yes, this is the right road home. If you would ask Orpah today, did you make the right choice? You know what she would tell you. Well, there's one more point I want to talk about. Probably can't spend much time here. We have the advantage that I don't really know what time it is. Thank you for that clock over there. Which kinsman can save you? Which kinsman can save you? We find in this story that Boaz says, yes, it's true. I am a near kinsman. I am a potential Gaal. But you know there's one that's closer than I am. And maybe you have a better interpretation, but I'm just going to suggest this. You can think about it. I would be happy for your input too. But you know, we are body, soul, and spirit. That's the three persons that we are. And our soul, we understand our soul is the real me, real you. God gave us a body to relate to the world around us. He gave us the spirit to respond to God, God's spirit. So I like to think of these two kinsmen, the one closer and then the other one close, as our body and our spirit. Now, which one are you going to listen to? You going to listen to your flesh? Your flesh can't save you. That kinsman isn't going to do it. He talks like he will. It feels like he will. But you can read there in Romans 8, from 1 to 14, and I wish we had time to do that. But as you read that passage, it is so clear. If we follow after the flesh, we'll die. The only way to find life And our kinsman redeemer is to follow the Spirit and live. In the world around us, it's following the flesh. That's what seems right. But that kinsman can't do it. Jesus Christ is the perfect God, the ultimate fulfillment. I just love how Hebrews 2 explains that. Jesus, God the Spirit, took on the form of humanity, took on the form of flesh. He became our older brother. So you read that passage there in Hebrews 2 from verses 9 to 15, and it's just so clear. Since Jesus became a man, he became our brother, he became our kinsman. He's our next of kin. Verse 14. Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And you know the other beautiful part, I didn't talk about this yet, but the other beautiful responsibility that the kinsman redeemer, the Gaal, what he could do is he could take vengeance on the one that had killed your husband, your brother, the one that had killed, the one that had snuffed out that life, the one that had ruin all that potential. And we know who that is. The one that tricked our parents. The one that got us into all this mess. And our kinsman redeemer comes, and he takes him hand to hand. He destroyed that through death, in his resurrection, destroyed him that had the power of death. And that's so beautiful. That's so beautiful. I trust that this little study just encourages you, and we can find direction, a closer walk, and a closer relationship with our Lord Jesus. Let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, again, we just want to say thank you for being so good to us. Thank you for giving us this possibility to be restored to our rest. Father, you saw how our lives were so ruined. We were without hope. We could have never found our way back to the garden. We could have never found our way back to our relationship with you, to restoration and life. But thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came. You took the form of man. You became our older brother. And you are the one that has the answers for us. Thank you that our life is in you. We just want to respond in total commitment. Forgive us, Father, for the times that we've looked around and wondered, is this the right road? Are we sure what we're doing? We made wrong decisions. If we made detours, Father, help us to understand. Help us to find you as our answer. And thank you, Father, for the church. Your body, Lord Jesus, that's in this relationship that we share here in this life, where we learn, we grow, we're challenged and we're strengthened, and sometimes we're corrected. Thank you for that, for your patience with us, because we have so much to learn. Pray that you would bless this congregation. You know the needs. You know the thoughts, the intents of the heart, the desires. We ask that you would bless your word to the furtherance of your kingdom, and that we would all be encouraged to grow and continue. And thank you, Father, for that glorious anticipation when we will awake in your likeness, will be in your presence in that place of perfect rest. Help us to be faithful to that day. As we pray in the precious name of Jesus, amen.